All right, Luke 2, if you're there. Notice what it says. It came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Wonderful story we all know very well. I said last week, many of us grew up reading that, studying it, even being in maybe a play or participating in some kind of performance at church. And we know it well. I want to examine this a little bit deeper this morning. And so just jumping into it, number one, I have a divine disruption. A divine disruption. Now, their lives were disrupted. Now, think about this for a minute. I know you have before, but Mary's about 9 months pregnant already. Now, that's a worse timing to go travel. And again, she didn't travel in an Escalade. She didn't travel in a nice carriage. She traveled on a donkey 9 months pregnant. Now, you ladies that have had kids, again, us men have no idea. You know, we get the man cold and you finally know what it's like. Amen. Okay. Now you know my pain. We have no idea what you dear ladies have gone through. But can you imagine that, riding on a dirty old donkey? And we're talking mile after mile after mile. This journey took long, many days. To get from where they were in Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And she's going, Joseph, we need to take a break here. I need to stop. I need to rest. I'm not doing too well. I don't feel very well. And it's just typical timing, isn't it? As soon as they get there, it's time to be delivered. And she's going, this is great. I said last week, God's will is always inconvenient. You know why? Because it conflicts with our will. My will is to go this way. God's will is this way. Point A, point B, you know how it goes. And so we submit our lives. Paul talks about the crucified life, submitting our hearts to his. Why? Because we want to be aligned with God, and we know that. But notice this disruption in their lives. It was difficult. It was long. There were no reservations waiting for them at the Holiday Inn. There were no reservations waiting. Now you're thinking about this. There was no red carpet rolled out for our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Almighty God coming down in human form. It was nothing but a stinking manger, dirty. Now, ladies, can you imagine having your firstborn baby in the barn, on the hay, on the ground? Yeah, they had some good company there. You know, they had the old Ed the horse here, and they got the donkey here, and they got the chickens over here. It's just not very conducive. It wasn't good. And you think about this, God's ways are not always our ways. We know that. The disruption that comes in our lives sometimes, I said last week, there's some disruptions that come in our lives, but we have to take it as God's doing. It's protecting us. It may be aligning us. It may be helping us. As hard as it is right now dealing with maybe you have some debilitating disease or some kind of problem that you're dealing with physically, maybe some mental problems, maybe some relational problems, maybe some marital problems, financial problems. Listen, as hard as it is, we have to understand that God's maybe doing something in our hearts and bringing us into a place of what we call being Christ-like. Now, you know that. This is the disruption in our lives. I read the story of a guy who was on his way to the airport, and he was already running a little bit late, and he got into a fender bender on the way to the airport. He ran right into the back of a guy at a stoplight. Good night. Had to get out, get his information, exchange all these things. By this time, he missed his flight. He gets to the airport just to make sure, runs to his gate, checks his bag, runs to his gate. Everything's a mess. I'm sorry, the plane just left. You got to be kidding me. The guy's starting to throw a fit. He's mad. He's frustrated. Well, he's sitting there in the airport about 2 hours later looking and watching the news, and the plane he was on, you know what happened. It crashed. The plane he was supposed to get on crashed. Now, you think about that, and you've ever been in a situation, maybe not as drastic as that one, but something similar, and you're going to go, oh, thanks, Lord, by the way. Sorry I threw a little fit about that. Sorry I got upset. I have to trust that you're in control. Now, listen, if we're living for the Lord, we must understand that everything God allows into our lives, He's in control of. See, nothing comes across the desk of God without His approval, whether good or bad. We have to understand if He is a sovereign Lord and Savior. But also, if you're living outside of God's will, if you are living in sin, if you're living outside the perimeters or parameters of this book, then we have to understand maybe it's my own doing, my own stupidity. Maybe I'm getting into something I shouldn't be in. It's not always, we always say that it's the devil's fault. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's mine. We see the disruption that comes. You heard the story. I heard the story again of the fellow that he came to church one time, and the pastor got his information, said, thanks for coming to church. And he wrote down his information, his phone number. And the pastor the next week called him up. Hey, brother, so-and-so, how you doing? Just wanted to invite you back to church. The fellow said, I'm not interested. The church that you have and what you preached, I really don't agree with. Okay, thank you. Hung up the phone. Well, the pastor thought next week, he said, I'm going to give this guy a shot again. He called him back the next week. He says, hey, I just wanted to make sure everything's okay with you. I wanted to see how you're doing. He said, I told you not to call me. Don't call me anymore. Okay, hung up the phone. Well, the next week, the pastor said, man, I just can't let this guy go. I mean, the Lord put him on my heart. He called him again. Hey, man, how you doing? I'm sorry to bother you, but the Lord put you on my heart. He said, listen, I told you don't call me anymore. You call me again, we're going to have a problem. Hung up the phone, you know. So the next Saturday, the pastor didn't call him. And the guy calls the pastor. Are you okay? Pastor said, yeah. Are you feeling all right? He said, yeah. Are you sick? Pastor said, no. He said, why didn't you call me today? I was waiting for your call. He said, you said not to call. He said, well, I said that, but I was expecting your call anyways. Yeah. You ever been there before? You're going, wait, what? What? He disrupted his life. And God will come into our lives sometimes to disrupt us, to get our attention and wake us up out of a lull, out of being coddled to sleep. I feel that way so often. You, dear folks, are not like that. You're faithful. You're serving. You're gracious. You love the Lord. All right. But for me, I'm often just coddled to sleep, you know. Oh, no. Oh, you had to. Oh, you woke up early. Oh, you didn't have anything to eat for lunch. Oh, man. Oh, poor thing. Right. That's how we are. And if my life gets disrupted in any way, I get upset. I get mad. It's got to be God's fault. It's someone else's fault. It's something wrong. I can't serve the Lord like this anymore. And then we see slideshows and videos of our missionaries, don't we? Well, I don't have it as bad. You, dear friends that have visited others in the hospital, gone to the cancer ward, level 3 of UNM Hospital, I believe it's level 4 of Presbyterian Hospital, is where the babies are that have cancer, is where the babies are that walk. We were in one of them just recently, and little 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-olds walking down the hall with their IV bags like this, no hair, going through chemo. Boy, that'll put it in perspective for you, don't it? And my little hangnail, my little stubbed toe, my little problem, right? And I think about that. And Mary says, listen, Joseph, it's a long journey. I don't know if we can do it. Honey, it's not a good time, and we don't know what to do. But God will disrupt our lives and bring us where we're supposed to be. The Bible says the hand of the king is in the heart of the Lord. We must trust that. Now, this is very interesting to study this. I must hasten here on this point, but we see that there was a decree put out in verse 1 from Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar is who? Caesar is the emperor. Caesar's the top. Caesar's the king. He's a president, whatever you want to say. He's the top. The buck stops with Caesar. And Caesar says, I want to put out a decree. I want to put out a taxing. Now, people have taxed nations before, but this is the first major taxing done to this scale. Now, America, you know this, America really parallels Rome in a lot of ways, in our judicial system, in our taxing, all these things like that, in our economy. It really parallels Rome in a lot of ways. And so the taxing was the first real major taxing to be done in the world to this degree and this scale. Now, this is genius, by the way. This guy sits down and goes and takes it. You remember Rome had a Senate like we do. And he sat down with his senators and said, listen, what could we do? If we tax every person in every province that we own, that we've taken, we could make some good money. Our budget could increase. We could have a good time. And so these money-hungry people, I won't say anything besides that. Okay, these money-hungry people, they, like we know today, right? They taxed the lowest of low, like Joseph and Mary, who made no money. They made peanuts. This guy's a carpenter. He didn't make any money. And they taxed these people, all from the top all the way to the bottom. The rich get richer, the poor stay poor, and the middle class pay for everything. How many know what I'm talking about? And this is exactly what they did. And so this decree goes out, and you think about it coming to the table of these people, and I don't know what they did, received maybe a mailer in the mail or something of that nature. And they said, hey, we need to all go back to where we're from, our hometowns, and you need to get back there to be taxed, to give your information to be taxed. Joseph says, well, we better do what we're supposed to do. Again, remember, we read in Matthew that Joseph was one that was a just man. He was righteous. He was just. He did that which was right. And oh, how we need more men of God like that today, that'll do what's right. Now think about this. They went forward. Genesis 24, you don't have to turn there, but the servant, if you remember in Genesis 24, the servant of Abraham goes to try to find again the wife for Isaac, and the story goes, but he uses this and he quotes this phrase that is very famous. He says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Now, I want to say this again. I preached a message on this years ago, but get in the way for God. Some people, get out of the way. Let God work. We know that part, but get in the way for God to use you. So many people, get out of the way. Get in, Lord, what can I do? I'm here to serve. What do you want me to do? I want to get in the way. Joseph and Mary said, we'll go ahead and get in the way. We want you to use us, although it disrupts our lives, although it may be uncomfortable from time to time. I want to be used of you. Genesis 50, verse 20. Remember, Joseph says this. He says what? You meant evil, but what? God meant it unto good. To put what? Me in prison, to be beaten daily, to be starved, to be hurt, to be lonely. You've been away from your family and friends for long periods of time. You get that loneliness. Yes, that's for you, right? God did this for good. God wanted to do this. And God used me, Joseph said, to help you and your children out. That generational help. There it is. We think about these things. Oh, I have many here. I must keep going, though. Again, we think about Gideon. Gideon was out of the way. He was threshing wheat in the backside of his house, trying to hide it from the Midianites. And the Lord comes to him and says, I want to use you in a great way. Gideon says, me? I'm a nobody from the backside of nowhere. He says, I want to use you. You're going to disrupt my life, though. I just want to be just a shepherd boy, just a farmer in the backside of nowhere. I'm fine doing that. God says, no, I have a greater purpose for you, a greater and grander thing. We studied the life of Ruth in our Wednesday night series a few weeks ago. Ruth, her life was uprooted. Her husband died. Her father-in-law died. Her own family back in Moab wanted nothing to do with Ruth. She got up and left and went with Naomi and came back to this same area, Bethlehem. Why? Her life was uprooted, but for what? A greater good. She's in the lineage of Christ, and we know that Daniel's life and the three Hebrew boys were uprooted, and yet God used them in a great way. Under this, notice this disruption. We have, notice, first of all, I put letter A, the logistics of the Lord. I like this. The logistics of the Lord. You know, God knows what he's doing. God knows where you're at. God has your phone number, right? God knows exactly the temperature of your body right now. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on. Psalm 119, 133, the logistics of the Lord. He knows where we are. He knows the path that we take. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God's word will guide you in the right way. God's word will direct you. Now, we know Joseph, as we read last week, he was directed by the Lord and the word of God. The angel comes to Joseph and tells him, listen, fear not to take Mary thy wife, for she's great with child, and the child that is in her is what? He's the Savior. She is correct in what she told you. She's correct in what she said. Joseph said, okay, I'll be obedient to the word. I'll follow the word. Yes, I love this verse. Order my steps, what is it? In thy word, Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps in thy word. You and I ought to daily, if not weekly, sit down and say, Lord, order my steps in your word. My steps are my steps. I have a plan and I know how to fit. I know what I want to do this week. But if I get alone with this book and this Bible like you dear people do already, thank God for your faithfulness, in studying this book daily and reading your Bible every morning or every evening, what's happening? He's ordering your steps in his word. My steps are my steps. We know that. The logistics of the Lord. He's got you where you're supposed to be. I said this a few weeks ago again, but you're here on purpose. You may not want to be here, but know that you're here on purpose. And while you're here and while God has you here, why don't you do something great for God and get busy for God and surrender to God? Now, thinking about this, I have verses here, but John 15:16, the Lord says, listen, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And then he says, I ordained you. I commissioned you. I gave you a plan. I gave you a purpose. That's what I did. You didn't choose me. I chose you. We didn't wake up one morning and go, boy, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Lord began to work in our hearts. That's who he is, his grace and mercy and love and compassion towards us. And it is of the Lord's mercies. It is his goodness that leads us to repentance. Notice, I have letter B, the leading of the Lord. The leading. Exodus 13:21 is a great verse. Exodus 13:21, the leading of the Lord. He says, I've led you. I'm leading you. I'm guiding you. The problem is that God is leading us. He's not pulling us with a choke chain. So many people think this. Jesus said, put my yoke upon you. That doesn't mean you put the yoke over your neck and he's pulling you like that stubborn old mule. Yeah, I like this. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud. Notice, to lead them the way. By night in a pillar of fire to give them light. To lead them. Remember the story. They go out into the wilderness. Which way do we go? I mean, you study, as we have in our Bible Institute, but you study the nation of Israel that came up out of Egypt. These were the most stubborn people. Not only stubborn, but I mean just not very intellectual people. They did not have a lot of common sense. Remember, they had been in Egypt for hundreds of years now as slaves. No education, no formal training. All they knew was to lay brick. All they knew how to do was tend to animals. Now, nothing wrong with that, but I'm saying these were stubborn, thick-headed people. And they got out of the wilderness and said, well, where do we go, Lord? I don't know which way to go. I don't know how to do it. And the Lord says, okay, I'll lead you by the hand. I'll show you what to do. By the way, I said this many times. You and I do not need to assume anything in life. Well, I don't know what. You follow this book, it'll show you what to do. We don't have to assume anything. We don't have to guess at anything. We follow the Lord. The leading of the Lord. I like it. Matthew 15:14. Notice this verse. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll direct you. I've got you. Yeah, is that the verse I have? 15:14. Yeah, there it is. Yeah. Let them alone. Notice, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, notice, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, the scribes, the others, that were teaching doctrine to the people that were not, it wasn't correct doctrine, one, but it was all about works. It was all about pleasing and doing a bunch of show for man, nothing for God. You better follow the law. Yeah, but Jesus said, but you don't follow the law. You're teaching the law, but don't follow the law. And notice what he said. Leave them alone. Don't mess with them. They're blind leading, there's our word, the blind. They'll both fall into the ditch. I mean, that would be hilarious. It's kind of cruel to think about, but it'd be hilarious. This man here is blind. Who can help him out? The other blind guy in the crowd goes, I'll help him. That's probably not a good thing. Okay, let's get somebody who probably can maybe help him out here. Leads him on the way. There are people and things in life that will lead us down the wrong path and in the wrong way. We know that. We've all lived that. God says, I want to lead you. In one text, we won't read it. He says, I literally took you by the hand and led you. And Jesus will do that. The Lord will do that. The Holy Spirit will do that. Hebrews 8:9, that's what it was. Lead thee by the hand. Notice number two, though, the distinct destination. the distinct destination. Although their lives were disrupted, notice the destination. Again, if you will, go to verse number 4 again in Luke 2. It says, "And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." And here it is, parenthetical statement for clarification purposes, by the way. You see parentheses in the Bible, it's for clarification. The translators of the Bible were very careful to make sure that we have an accurate Bible, okay? They hid nothing from us because, notice, he was of the house and lineage of David. That's where he's from. Now again, nobody would have checked on that really. Nobody would have run a DNA test on Joseph. But Joseph had such integrity in him, said, "I'm going to do what's right and be where I'm supposed to be." By the way, be where you're supposed to be. Be where you're supposed to be so God can use you. Do what you're supposed to do. Get where you're supposed to get. Again, I'm talking to dear people that are already doing that, but I thought about that. I saw the meme of a guy, the bum, the homeless guy holding up a sign. It said, "Anywhere but here." You may have seen that. You know, "Anywhere but here. Pick me up, take me somewhere, anywhere. I don't care where you're going, just drop me off somewhere." That's a lot of Christians today. That's a lot of people today. Anywhere but here. But maybe God has you here for a reason. Maybe God has you go back to Bethlehem, listen to this, to fulfill the word of God. Maybe God has you go back and take that long, disruptive journey to get you back to fulfill Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Written hundreds and hundreds of years prior to the event, God may be having you where you are today to fulfill the word of God through you. Isn't that wonderful? How can God use me? Oh, he will. A distinct destination. Lead me in a plain path. Psalm 27. Plain path. God will lead you in a plain path. A plain, as you know, flat lands. That's the plains. But God's not saying lead me in a plain path, meaning that you walk with the Lord, you'll have no problems, you'll have no hills, you'll have no valleys. That's not what it means. He says lead me in a plain path, plain meaning the heart, not the topography or geography. Does that make sense? The heart. When I go through mountains or up mountains, when I go through valleys, I have in my heart this, the peace of God, which passeth understanding. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It keeps your heart. You and I in the world, we watch it and we were once of the world. It was always nervous. It was up, it was down, and I don't know where to go, what to do. Oh, when something comes, stress comes, we lose it. No, plain path. That's what he's saying. Notice a distinct destination. They knew where they were going, although a difficult path, they knew in their hearts what God was doing. Thy word is a light unto my feet, a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, "The path of the just is as a shining light, shineth more and more into the perfect day." That's the just person. That's the right person with God. That's the one filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the one living according to the word of God. His daily life, notice this, each day shines more and more. That's called progressive growth. Each day shining more, each day getting brighter and brighter. Each day, and boy, I need to get brighter and brighter. Each day, that brightness, knowing more of God, learning more of Him, getting closer to Him, and what's happening unto that perfect day. What's the perfect day? When you get to glory? The perfect day is when no more tears, no more pain, no more arthritis, no more cancer, no more loss of life. We got to be progressing and growing every day until we breathe our last breath. We know. Now notice this destination. There is a prepared place for the prepared person. John 14, he says this, remember? I go away. But when I go away, what's he doing? He says, I prepared a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. Yeah, there it is. Thank you. I go away. I'm preparing a place for you. There's always a prepared place for the prepared person. We joked about having the Christmas play as kids, and they would always tell me as a youngster, they'd say, now, Timmy, memorize your lines. And I only had like 3 lines, you know. Memorize your lines. I got it. Until what? It was Performance Sunday. And we came out on the platform, and I remember one year. I came out, and I think I was Joseph this year. I don't know what I was. I was one of them. And I had this line, and I couldn't remember what it was. And the dear lady on the front row was trying to mouth it to me. But it was dark, you know, they put the lights real dark. And I said, what? She kept mouthing it to me. I said, what? And she finally yelled it out. She told me my line, and I still messed the line up. Anyways, you try to remember. Now, thinking about that, the preparation in the background behind the curtain will show in front of the curtain or when the curtain opens, right? The preparation back here is very vital to our performance. We know. Now, there's always prepared place. I prepared a place for you. I will prepare a place for you. God says this to the nation of Israel in Exodus 23 and other places. I prepared this place for you. I'm not leading you out in the wilderness just to wander around aimlessly. I've actually got a place for you. And we studied this last week, but it took almost approximately, it would have taken 12 days to get from where they were in Goshen, Egypt, to Canaan, to the promised land. 12 days. Now think about that. Down, cross the Red Sea, up. 12 days. How long did it take them though? 40 years. Isn't that like us? That's just like me. Just to make a mess of it, to make it more complicated than it needs to be. He says, here's a distinct destination for you. I have a place for you, Joseph. I have a place for you, Mary. I'm thinking about today in my warped kind of thinking. I have imagination that we're going to have a beautiful hotel room and the finest mink carpet and the beautiful bed laid out. Of course it should be because it's the Son of God. Of course he's going to provide for us. But no, they get there and they knock from door to door. You got any room? No room tonight. You got any room? No, no rooms available. Sorry. Surely we've messed something up. Surely God is not here. Surely we don't know what. Do you ever feel that way? Trying to do what God wants you to do. Trying to be right with the Lord. Trying to stay faithful. And there's no room. But they didn't give up. I like this. This destination was not only prepared, but it was predetermined. It was predetermined. We read this last week, but Micah 5:2 declares to us the exact location where they're supposed to be. Where they're supposed to be. Now, I said this before, but the Bible does give us basic kind of details, but not every detail. They knew they were supposed to be in Bethlehem, the city, but maybe not the barn, you know, the stable. See, the Lord left that part out. Now, why? Not because he's cruel, but because he's loving. Because if he would have told them that, what would have happened? Joseph would have been like, I don't know if I want to. You feel that way? What if God gave you every detail about tomorrow? I wouldn't want to wake up, maybe. But he says, here's what I want you to do today, Tim. Overview. The details will fill in. And I want you to trust me step by step and moment by moment. Now again, let's continue here. The distinct destination that was predetermined. Now the place is set, but remember this, the players are invited, not forced. God is a gentleman. The players are invited, but they're not forced. We have a prepared place for us. See, God is never pulling us, like I said this. He's not jerking on us. What's he doing? He says, I want you to follow. Tim, I have a place over here for you to minister. I'll get it set up for you. It's going to take some time, but I'm going to show you this. I'm going to do this. But I want you have to be willing. I'm not going to force you to do it. If you don't want to do it, I'll get somebody else to do it. And by the way, just remember this. There's 1,000 people that would love to take your place. They would love to have your schooling. They would love to have your mama. They would love to have a daddy like you have. Love to have a husband like you have. Would love to have a wife like you. And listen, it's not always easy. But keeping it in perspective, and this is what he says. I like this. It was predetermined. It's set for us. We got to have a set time and a set place and a set plan daily for us to draw nigh to the Lord. Notice letter C, pre-incarnate. Now we follow this. Isaiah 7:14 is a very well-known verse. It says what? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now the people that heard that during Isaiah's time laughed at that because that's just nonsense. A virgin shall conceive. Now, I think, Isaiah, you're a little bit off on that. I think you got your words mixed up there. Now, if you follow this, newer translations of the Bible, they change the word virgin to young maid. People say, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, we kind of have a problem with that Because any young girl, any 15, 14, 16-year-old girl can get pregnant. A virgin can't get pregnant. See, there's the clarification. And that's why you want to thank God for your Bible. He says, notice this. There is a virgin that will conceive. These prophecies, we understand it, are given. Okay, let me keep going here. The participants in this. This destination is awaiting them. And God says, I want some participants. I want some people to step on and step in for me. Notice 2 Corinthians 4:7. 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, we are but earthen vessels that God would use us. You ever think about that? Why would God use us? Notice, I love this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power, notice, may be of God and not of us. What's that treasure? It's the gospel. The precious gospel that we share to people, to tell people, listen, sir, do you understand that you cannot save yourself? Do you understand that? That God did the work for you already. You just received that gift. That is a beautiful, the greatest decision you will ever make in your life is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you, dear folks, know that. But it's in an earthen vessel that God uses us, fallible, messed up, mistake-prone people to share the gospel message. And he took Joseph, who was just a mere carpenter, calloused hands with splinters all over his fingers, a man who did basic manual labor, and a dear little young girl who really didn't know much of life at all, did she? And he says, I want to use you. Now, under this I put, there are no excuses. Right? No excuses. Well, I would serve the Lord, but I'm not. I would, but I don't have all of the. No, there's no excuses. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, he says, present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice. What do I present to God that he would accept? I have no accolades. I have no great accomplishments. I have no great degrees on my wall. What can you present? Your body. That's all we have. That's all we have possession over. Here it is, Lord. He says, that's what I want. The participants in this. Notice the determined delivery, number 3. We'll wrap it up here. The determined delivery. Now again, here it is, the time. Verse number 6 again. And so it was, while they were there, typical, the days were accomplished, he should be delivered. And you men, your spouse, your wife, whatever, however that went down for you, said, honey, it's time. And it's never that calm, is it? You know, honey, it's time. No, it's, we got to go. We got to go now. One of our second child, I think it was, and we got in the car and she said, we better get down to the hospital. So, okay, we started heading down the hospital and we got there. And I remember we pulled up to the stoplight. It was red. And over here was the hotel room and over here was the hospital. To turn left, you go to the hospital. I said, honey, I got in this lane. And I put my blinker on. I said, she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to go get the hotel room first and then we'll go over to the. She grabbed me by the arm, you know, with those nails, and just, she said, you better turn left now. I said, oh, it's that bad? Yeah. So I turned that way and got there, and I kid you not, we pulled up to the emergency room drive up, you know, and we pulled in, whoop, and she got out, didn't even say anything. She just got out and went in. I said, what do you want me to do? And that baby was born about 30 minutes later. And we know, some of you ladies know how that goes. You think about now, this delivery time, she said, now listen, here it is. I put bad timing, yet God's timing. Bad timing, God's timing. A.W. Tozer, he put it this way. When I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety in my life. When I understand that everything that's happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, can you hear me? You understand? I like that. What is it? It resolves a great deal of anxiety. Oh, what are we going to do? Maybe God's working. Maybe God's moving. Maybe God's directing. Okay, let me bring this home here and we'll finish it. Bad timing yet God's timing. Bad place yet God's placement. Matthew 14:13. Go there with me and then we'll conclude it here. Matthew 14:13. Bad place yet God's placement. Notice this. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. You have the next one? Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. The next one. When it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. He said unto them, what? Yeah, they need not depart. Give them to eat. Now think about this. Jesus says, I'm going to go out to a desert place. Bad timing. What? By the time we get out there, it's going to be time for dinner. And everyone accused Jesus of this, by the way. Oh, Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. I mean, he just wanders around. He goes from here, and then he goes over here, and he doesn't even know what he's doing. He's everywhere. Nothing. Doesn't even know what he's doing. Friends, can I encourage you with this? Study the life of Jesus. He was always in control of every situation. And he goes out into the desert, and the people he knew would follow him out there. And by the way, little parenthetical statement again. You can follow Jesus as far as you want to go, all the way out into the desert. And you go, oh, Lord, how's the Lord going to provide out here? He'll provide. You can give your life to Christ. He'll provide much better than you can. Those people would have found some leaves and some seeds and maybe over here something to eat. That's the best they could find. Jesus said, how about you have a little fish fry and some bread, fill your stomachs up so much that you're so full, you can't take one more bite. That's what Jesus does. But notice this, he says, let's go out into the desert here. Bad place, yet God's placement. This is a bad place. The disciples in their logic says, hey, Lord, this is a bad place. It's time to eat. We better send them all away. Jesus said, by the time you send them away, they got to walk a long journey. They have nothing to eat. He said, why don't you just have them stay here and let's feed them? They scratched their head for a minute and said, Lord, how are we going to feed them? Joseph and Mary said, Lord, how are you going to feed us? Joseph and Mary said, how are you going to take care of us? Lord, there's no room for us. And she's about to have a baby. And what do we do? How do we do it? God says, I've got a plan. I've got everything in control. I know what we're doing. He called them out into a desert place. When it looks like everything's out of control, behind the scenes, there is a God who has not surrendered his authority. When everything's out of control, remember this, there's a God behind the scenes. He's not surrendered his authority. He's still in control. He's still the Almighty God. He knows what he's doing. Trusting that. We'll follow this next week, but the distinguishing denial, no room in the inn. No room. We'll study this next week, but thinking about this very quickly, and we'll stop. There's no room. Now remember that. No room, sign flashing, no room. Neon sign. Can you imagine that? It was actually pointing him in the right direction. I looked this up and I looked at how many famous or wealthy people were actually rejected or put out. And one of them being Warren Buffett. You may know him, billionaire. He's an entrepreneur, knows all this business, guru type stuff. Well, if you study his life, I looked this up, interesting. He was rejected by Harvard Business School. He tried to get in and they looked at his resume, looked at it, and they rejected him. And that was the worst decision they ever made. He went on to be billionaire. How many people were actually rejected? And think about this. The rejection actually pushed them into a more successful path. The rejection that was there. Now notice this. It was the one place, and we'll study this next week, where the shepherds, the angel comes and tells them this, and the shepherds say, well, where will we find him? There's all these houses, and what address? He says, there's no address. But you'll know them. They're the only man, woman, and baby in the barn, in the stall. Maybe, you know, thinking about this, maybe your misdirection or maybe your redirection from God is exactly what somebody else needs to find Christ. Maybe because you're going through the trial, difficulty, or challenge today is the very thing that your neighbor, your coworker, your brother, sister needs to find Christ. It's not when you read them the Bible and try to share the gospel, invite them to church. They're sick and tired of that. You've tried to give that to them for years. Good. Stop giving me that stuff. But it's when they see you go through some kind of difficulty, pain, loss, or something, and they go, well, let's watch what they do. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says when the righteous go through problems, they're put on a pedestal. Again, like I said, with a neon sign flashing at them. Why? Because they're waiting to see what we're going to do. They're waiting to see how you're going to react. They're waiting to see how you're going to pull your marriage together. They're waiting to see how you're going to pull yourself out of that financial mess or that loss of a loved one or whatever the case is, and you know that. And whatever it is, there's a distinguishing denial. It sets them in a place where they're supposed to be. Oh, I have many more things, but we better stop right there. I'm running out of time. I want to encourage you with this today and thinking about where you at. Is there a disruptive thing in your life right now that's uncomfortable, you don't like? It's kind of, it's a burden. Sit down and pray about it. Don't react to it. Don't make any decisions right now. Pray about it. Lord, help me. Show me. Because I'm missing something. If I know you're in control, and I believe that you are, and you're always working in my life, and everything you do in my life is for my good, you have my good in mind, 24/7, 365. Lord, I must be missing something. Clarify and help me to see it. And he will. But you've got to be in this book and you've got to be in prayer. It's not going to happen out in the garage. It's not going to happen at work. It's not going to happen when you flip your laptop open working at the office. It's going to happen when you're alone with the Lord. He'll speak. He'll guide. Disruption in your life. Is there a destination for you? Yeah, we know that. Are you saved today? If you were to die today, do you know 100% sure you'd go to heaven? If you don't know that, let me show you from the Bible how to do that. Very easy, very simple, but the greatest decision you'll ever make. Those of you that are saved, most of you in here, I believe that. Do you have a destination? Do you have a plan this week? Did you write down a plan this week of what you're going to do with your Bible, with your prayer life, with how to get closer to the Lord? But notice this, there's a determined delivery. God has something for you. He always does. He always will. Okay, let's stop there. I thank you for being here and listening so well. I hope something resonated with you today. Would you stand with me, please? We'll have a brief invitation here and then a time of prayer. But I hope as you plan, coming up in a few weeks, we'll have our Christmas and maybe be around family, have a nice day. But we'll truly, leading up to that, remember really what it's all about. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for these dear people that are so faithful. Thank you for a beautiful day you've given to us, Lord. And we think about many of our brothers and sisters in Christ today that live in communist countries or ministering, others that are dealing with very foul weather today or something tragic, something unreal maybe to them. We thank you for your grace for us to be here. We take so often many things for granted, but Lord, today we ask for your guidance and help. Bring to light, help us to see what we truly have in you. May it rejoice us and bring joy to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.